It's good to be here again, and I get the benefit of speaking again as Jeff will be coming back this week as they travel. And so one of the things I was thinking about is that as every Christian goes through life, there's a point where they come to know the gospel and they count the cost, at least I hope they do. When they count that cost, they understand what it means, at least for a bit. But every once in a while, it's easy to get drawn back into the world. And that's what I want to kind of talk about tonight. Is the gospel, is it enough? Mel, Jeff, and I are meeting with a man every Saturday morning. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians. That was his desire, to go through that book, and we're only in chapter 2. And as we're going through it, one of the things that we were pointing out as we go through is that the Corinth church, one of their major struggles was they were kind of going back to their old ways. And I think it's hard not to do that as the world is constantly around you. It's always set before you. There's many things that can pull you back in. But one of Paul's points is that they needed to be spiritually minded, set their things on what God would have for them versus doing what man would. So if you could turn over your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. And one of the struggles for most Christians, especially if you're a new Christian, or even as you get older and maybe stuck in your ways, is that we got to trust in the wisdom of God. Starting from verse 6, it says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. It says, Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To a Jew, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. And one of the things throughout 1 Corinthians, especially in the very beginning, the first couple chapters, is that the Jews saw the way Jesus came and how he was supposed to be that Savior. It became a stumbling block. They didn't want a Savior in that way. And the Greeks just say, well, this is not the way we would save the world. This is not the way our gods do it. And so they saw the gospel as foolishness. And they would attach on to the most prominent philosopher of that time. As we're talking about our Bible study with that man on Saturday. And it's interesting is that God destroys the wisdom of the wise. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 19, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." And one of the problems as you get grown up in Christ, and you know, you might be on fire at first, probably as the Corinth church was, what happens is you know, you get in your routine, you go to your job every day, and then suddenly you kind of get, you slowly get sucked back in to that old life. And that was the Corinth church problem, is that they were getting sucked back in to the wisdom of the world. They started having the issues of that culture of that time. And the better represent that, it wasn't just Corinth. Paul mentions the desire to go back to your old life. If you turn over to Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14, he talks about the pull of the flesh. And to be a little bit more clear, the pull of the flesh is neither good nor bad. It's one of those things where your flesh doesn't have a mind, it doesn't have anything, it just has a desire for something. Your mind has a choice. Starting in verse 14 through 25, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into the bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that the evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." I was trying to think of how to better express this. Have you ever done something that you know is completely wrong, and in your mind you're like, I shouldn't do this, and you do it anyways? And that fleshly desire just takes over? It kind of reminds me, I work at a doctor's office, and you think at a doctor's office people would eat healthy, you know, because you understand all the dangers. We have people that come in for a diabetes check, high cholesterol, blood pressure, they take medications, and I know what that does to a life, because I see it day in and day out. And I should be like, okay, well that's a big enough warning in my face, it's like a neon sign blinking, eat a little bit better in your life, Alan, right? I hear the doctors talking about, oh, this person, he ain't going to go too well for them. I've told them over and over again, you need to change your diet, you need to take your pills. But we have reps that come in to the doctor's office and other groups, and guess what they bring? They don't just bring a donut. They bring two or three dozen donuts, two or three dozen cookies, even ice cream bars. They'll even buy you the whole office lunch, and not good lunch. They'll bring pizzas in. And I'm like, well, I know I shouldn't eat that. You know, an hour or two goes by. Well, I'll just have one. So I have a cookie. Don't worry, there's donuts from yesterday. That's one I brought. Hour, another two goes by, I have a donut. And so on. And I know the warning signs. I know in my mind what I should choose to do. But then I end up giving in to the desires of my flesh. It's not wrong to eat a donut, but when you have two or three or four, it can become a problem. And that's the struggle of the flesh, and to go back into the ways of sin, because some of our desires can and are sinful. And that's the struggle that Corinth has. They're going back to the mindset, the frame of that issue. The struggle of Corinth had is they weren't going forward. They weren't gaining healthier as Christians and growing. They were moving backwards. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? And so this is just one of the struggles the church was having, but they were kind of like they did with philosophers. They would say, well, he's the most elegant speaker. He's the most renowned person. I'm going to follow him. And so they were taking sides. But basically, that's the way they grew up. You would take the side of the person that you found the most attractive in the sense of speech, in wisdom. But Paul claims that the only wisdom that we should follow is from God. And jumping over to chapter 4, verse 15, again, the idea of their maturity, they were not growing, but they were stagnant. It says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. At that time, they should have had other figures they could look up to on who to follow, and they could teach other people. But overall, Paul was the only person, and a few others, that they could honestly look up to and follow. And sadly, is when you become stagnant and you start turning back to your old ways, as they were. They were just like they would turn to philosophers. They were trying to choose certain men in the church to follow and divide themselves. They started regressing back to their old state of sin. They couldn't discern God's word. And that kind of goes with us for today. I was trying to think of the best way to say that, and I thought, what is entertainment? So, what entertains you? What brings you joy? What brings you happiness? What makes you go forward? What do you grow in? I did a lesson on entertainment one time. I think it's been a couple years, when I lived in Washington State, and entertainment's not the only thing, but anything can overtake. But I went over, well, what do you watch? Do you watch HBO shows? Do you watch Game of Thrones? Do you watch the thing that's called The Walking Dead? What do you find pleasurable about watching those shows? What brings you that says, oh, this fulfills me in this way? With Game of Thrones, it has, never watched it, but almost any HBO show, but has porn in it. Walking Dead, I remember reading the producer's, quote is that we're gonna have more brutality, I'll just leave it at that, since we have kids in the audience, than any season before. It's not for kids. Well, none of the seasons before were for kids or adults. But it was finding gratification and happiness and entertainment and brutality. Does that ever remind you of what happened in Rome when they, in the Colosseum, and they would kill people for entertainment in many different ways for people to die? Now, it might not be real on TV, but it's the same concept. And we could go into, what do you listen to? What do you read? And none of these things right here, what do you watch? It's okay to watch TV. It's okay to do all these things, but what brings you joy? What brings you satisfaction? Is it sinful things? And one of the things that I see most Christians fall at is that they'll become a Christian and then they'll hold on to a certain, well, I really like doing this. The problem is the very thing they like to do is still sinful. They're like, well, I've given up everything else, but this makes me happy. This lets stress go. And of course, instead of turning to God on those things, they start finding satisfaction in sin, and it slowly starts to develop and grow and grow. Eventually, it overtakes them. Like I said, that could be games, that could be books, that could be whatever activities you do, that could be working out, or it overtakes you. Like I said, a lot of those things are not necessarily wrong, it's just where are the priorities at? And I think one of the struggles for Christians is that when we start doing those things, it bleeds into other parts of our life. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 13 through 15, it talks about young widows. Before, it talks about widows who would be qualified by all the things they did. And what those older widows would do, they would help out the saints. They would be, basically, is they would be very active in the needs of others. They'd be very active in the Lord's work. And that's what brought them satisfaction. But on the other hand, they had younger widows who kind of, once they lost their husband, they kind of got stagnant. And it says in verse 13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For the some have already turned aside to follow Satan. And yeah, I know it says just women, but men can gossip too. What's a good way to put it? At my work, the women there openly say they gossip. They're like, well, I really like gossiping. There ain't Christians, so there's no standard. And I find it amazing that that's like the person walking by doesn't know what they're doing. And say here's Andrew here, and I'd be sitting next to Andrew down, and we're gossiping about something. And then usually it's the very person they're gossiping about, like it's in the next room. Don't ask me why they do it right next to them. And that person will walk by. They either change the subject or they stop talking and they look at the person. And I'm just like, I'm not saying you should hide your sin, but come on. Like, and, you know, and one of them just had an argument about how one employee was gossiping with another employee, but she wasn't included in it. But the truth is, what's in their lives? Do they watch like reality TV shows that gossip and backstab and, you know, the entertainment is in the deceiving or the tabloid magazines or even news at times? Well, guess what comes out? It bleeds into other parts of our life constantly. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 22. Oh, sorry, 23. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Just basic point is, if this is what constantly is in your heart and mind, it's going to eventually come out, one way or another. Having a child really brings things into perspective because you think about everything you do. Like, did I really just say that in front of my child? I'm glad that he has not learned how to speak words yet. You know, because you don't think twice about it. You know, then you're like, well, that's what I'm really saying. And you start correcting your speech slowly. And hopefully by the time you start speaking, he will copy the good things. But also, like I said, is me and Leah sing songs with them. I've learned a lot of the kids' songs because I was teaching them last quarter, I think it was, or the quarter before. And like I said, the simplest songs kind of give me a good kick start is because one of the songs is, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful. He goes, little ears, what you hear. And then it goes, the mouth, not the nose, no. And the feet and the hands. But we teach our kids from a young age. But I know growing up as an adult, especially as a young teenager to young adult age, I'm like, well, it's okay for me. But one of the things I want to reassure you, if you're not doing these things, to keep doing them, because the truth is, that's going to enter your heart and your mind, and it's going to bleed over. Or sing day two for creation. But one of the things that I realize as you start teaching a little kid, it reminds you of the basics, right? The basic principles of that God has for us and that we need to do. And it's a joy, but it's a good reminder. But I don't want to leave you on what just not to do. I think that's part of the problem is the church in Corinth was filling up their time with not so great things. They're occupied with the ways of the world and their old lives. And God points in a couple different ways is that you can't just remove the sin and do nothing. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. It says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation." Also in 2 Peter 2:20-22, it says, "For if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and so after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.'" One of the most things that I have to constantly remind myself is that I have to be occupied with what God wants me to be with. Not just that I've removed sin from my life, and then it just sits there like stagnant water. Guess what's going to come back in? The sin is. God desires that we work for Him and occupy ourselves with the things that are pleasing. Turn over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, starting in verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we'll read the rest in just a second. But starting out of this section, as it goes through the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet, one of the most interesting things when you really think about it, "Your word is a lamp to my feet," which means you can see what's straight down, "and a light to my path," what's straight ahead, wherever the path may take you. And when you think about the word is, and what should we do? I think one of the most basic things that we know is that we should read God's word. I think we could say that 1,000 times over. I think everybody knows that. But there's also the idea of practice that's through this part of Psalms. Notice that all the action that accompanies the next part of the Psalms. It says, "I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteousness and ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O, accept the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimony forever, for they are a joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end." Notice the idea that the word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It actually has to do with the action that comes after that. All these things. When there's a snare ahead of me, I can clearly see it because I know God's word and I practice it. Not just that I've read it. We could go through that psalm and I could point out many different things you could do. But I'm just going to point out one thing tonight. I know this is probably one of the simplest comments, but what I tell people is, well, what should I do so I can be occupied with God? I was like, well, do good works. They're like, well, no, what else should I do? I was like, well, no, do good works. And one of the things that if a Christian wants to be profitable is to do those things. Turn over to Titus chapter 2 in verse 7, and we'll go through a couple of the quotes here. What I want to point out is part of a Christian life is the action. In Titus 2, verse 7, It says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified. And Paul's talking to Titus at that point. But it's interesting, he says, in all things, you know, in good deeds. And then again in verse 14, what kind of people does God desire? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. So there's lawless deeds. And then he goes on to say, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Does it say lazy for good works? No, zealous for good deeds. Jumping over to chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And at the very end, verse 14, towards then, I should say, it says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. That's the idea, is you might get rid of sin in your life, but it has to follow with action. And one of the things is, Dave and Paulette today needed help moving. I show up a little late. But there's always opportunity set before us. And a couple of the men showed up and they went and helped. And as a way to show their care for their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just an opportunity. I could say, well, it's Sunday. It's after the first lesson. I want to go home and sleep. And trust me, I do understand that. But what's more important is helping out your brother or sister in Christ, encouraging them, help them out so they know you're there for them, or getting some sleep. In a sense, do something that is good and defined by God, I might put that to say. The Paynes do a great job of this. They're not here, so I'll point them out. Is that the Paynes are amazing at writing cards, giving gifts when someone is absent or sick or anything else. We've been blessed, me and my wife alone have been blessed many times by them, or a text or something. And they're just saying, how are you doing? Well, here, we got this for you. Hopefully it helps you out throughout the week because you weren't able to attend. And it's amazing what a small thing that we might consider can do. And it reminds me and my wife what we need to do at times. In case you need any help, we're just going to name a few things. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This isn't saying throwing money at something. Please don't take it that way. What it's saying is, we don't exactly have a lot of orphans in America, and that's just due to we have foster care and stuff like that. We don't have like huge orphanages or anything. But those who are downtrodden, go to an old folks home. If you need somewhere to find someone to tell about God, go to an old folks home. They'll talk to you about anything. And they'll love to hear anything from you. A lot of them are lonely. A lot of people have just said, okay, you're there. Peace out. And they want some comfort. They want some to visit. They want someone to care for them. And yes, they might be at the end of their life and they might not be able to do much for the church in that moment because they're towards the end of their life. But if they do turn to God, guess where they go? In a short amount of time, they get to go to heaven. Wouldn't that bring you joy? Wouldn't that bring you happiness? Wouldn't that bring you satisfaction in what you're doing? If you want to go on the streets, there's homeless people. I've only been here since October, but in downtown Omaha, I know where most of them are. Trust me, the options are available, but we need to make the time. And with this church, I know I've seen many people be generous, so don't think I'm not saying that people aren't here generous. Me and my wife alone, like I said, we've been blessed in so many different ways by the congregation here since we moved here in October. But I want to keep encouraging you to find the reason to keep going out and be filled with the joy and satisfaction with what good deeds and that God would have with you to do. One other thing I didn't put on here, And I was going to save it for another lesson, but I'll just use it on this one. Is, you ever hear lessons about prayer? You know, always pray for people. But if, say, Andrew here is going through a hard time, there's something more you can do instead of pray for him. Take him aside and pray with him. As an American, we kind of are standoffish. Like, here's my bubble. It's not like right here, but it's like out here. Don't enter it. Whereas in South America, there's a whole bus, right? There's one person on the bus, which was me. And there's like 20 other places to sit. And guess what the person that comes on the bus does? And there's all those seats, and I'm going to sit right next to him. Certain other countries don't care about your personal space, which is a good thing. It made me be a little bit more friendly to people. Or if there's not enough room, they'll kind of just squeeze in between, you know, where Americans would be like, you know. But the point is, when you have close contact and you pray with someone versus for, I'm not saying you shouldn't stop praying for people, but when you pray with people, it brings you closer. There's another good deed. There's many different things that we could go through, and if you need ideas, come to me afterwards. But the point is, we need to set aside time and even money to do so. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17 as our closing verse. But as we turn over there, I want you to think is, I haven't been to many different countries in the world. I've only been to South America and a few countries there. But America and the people here are on the top 10%. We call rich. If you have a house, if you're living somewhere, you have a roof over your head, you have running warm water or hot, you have a car, you have a cell phone or a tablet or whatever, you're basically in the top 10%. And you can eat three meals a day, or even two. You're not considered poor to the rest of the world. And so when I read in the Bible and God talks about rich people, I realize that he's actually talking to most people in the church in America, including myself. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy to have true riches. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I don't know if you have a budget or not, and it doesn't really matter to me if you do, but budget, if it's $5 a month you can spare to use towards finding a way to do something nice for someone, maybe it's the gas money to get over and to hang out with someone that just needs a little bit of encouragement. That takes $5, get there and back. That's great. If it's a non-Christian, that's a coworker that's going through a hard time, and you want to buy him a card or something, it doesn't matter. It could be anything, or make meals for people who are going through a hard time. Set aside an amount of money each month. If it's $5, $100, it don't matter. And be determined to use it by the end of that month that you are doing God's work with. Because we all have been blessed with much. So let's find time to bless other people. Like I said, is with this church here, I know most of you, I've hung around you, and I've seen you guys do a lot of nice things for people. So this message more tonight is to encourage you to keep doing that. Keep going out into the community, finding ways to help people, tell them about Jesus, but also just do the, fill your life with things that are truly satisfying and lay that good foundation. Because that's what God desires for you. And that's what will help your brothers and sisters in Christ be encouraged, and those who are lost to come and know God when they hear the gospel. So if there's anyone here tonight who needs encouragement or needs me to take them out for a coffee or something to talk about things, we're quite a few people would be more than happy to do that, to share in your needs. But if you're a person who is not saved and needs to know more about the gospel, needs to be encouraged to know that you can turn from your sins and God can wipe them clean and you can follow Him. And be baptized and come up as a new creation and follow God for the rest of your life. We're able to do that also. So if you have any of those needs, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.